111. Psalm 111, we're going to take a little trip away from the book of Acts this morning and spend some time in the Psalms. Anybody else love Thanksgiving? Amen. It's my favorite holiday for a lot of reasons. I love, like, my favorite food is just Thanksgiving food. I don't have a favorite, but I love stuffing, and I love cheesy potatoes, like funeral potatoes. Anybody bring those today? Oh, amen. The sermon's about to get real short. Not a huge fan of turkey. I'm a sides guy, so like green bean casserole, corn casserole, rolls, just bread in general. Love Thanksgiving food. Big Dallas Cowboys fan, so holiday tradition is watching them lose just about every year. That's always fun. When I first was dating Ashley, and right after we first got married, before we had kids, we'd go down to her mom's house in Otabel every Thanksgiving, and it became a tradition for us. This is the truth. There were like 6 Black Fridays in a row where her mom sent me to Walmart in Otabel to get her a new TV. So that was a tradition, and thankfully that tradition has died. Because every room in her house has a big screen TV now, so she ran out of rooms. But I love Thanksgiving. And truthfully, I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. I don't think any of us are. But if we were to try to just spend our time together this morning listing all the reasons that we have to be thankful, we would take up all of our time and we would still have reasons to be thankful. This last week, Ashley, she's in Florida right now with my sister, and I'm thankful for my wife. But I have grown especially thankful for my wife over the last 5 days. There's a lot of things that get done in my house that I don't even know about. I'm looking around this week thinking, like, why isn't this done? And then I realize, oh, Ashley does that. See, I literally thought there was like a cleaning fairy that lived in my house. But Ashley gets back Tuesday morning, and so I'll just be honest, there are some things to be done before she gets back on Tuesday. But we have 2 days for that, so. Hank, you listening? We have some cleaning to do before Tuesday. Ashley FaceTimed the other night, and she's talking to the boys, and I flipped the camera around, and she said, no, don't show me the house. I said, you'll see it. But I am especially thankful for my wife. God has blessed me with a wonderful family, with even good friends. Even here in this church, some good friends. Such good friends that when you're working and you cut your thumb and you're bleeding about to pass out, they'll even bandage you up sometimes. While the other person in the room is just laughing at you, Wayne. No, you guys are dear friends to me. And I'm thankful to know you guys. I'm thankful to be here with you. I'm thankful to get to have dinner with you guys in a little bit. And just seeing you on Sundays and Wednesdays and getting to worship with you. I'm most of all thankful for Christ. Because all these other things that I have to be thankful for, without Christ, I wouldn't have them. Every good gift comes from Him. I have a good wife, and that's because Jesus. And I have a good family, that's because Jesus. I have good friends, it's because Jesus. I have good churches, because Jesus. Literally every good thing that happens in my life comes from Him. And so we stop, and Mike said this morning, it's true, we ought to be thankful year-round. But I think it is good to kind of have a time where we set this aside and we say, we are going to really think about how thankful we ought to be. And so Psalm 111, the psalmist, this is a pretty short psalm. We're going to cover the entire psalm this morning. We really don't know who wrote it. Most scholars say that David was the author. It doesn't say explicitly. I believe it probably was David. I'll probably refer to him as the psalmist. If I say David, that may not actually be right, but it's just what I'm used to doing. But the psalmist in Psalm 111, if you would you stand with me this morning if you're able to? We're going to see a few things this morning. But Psalm 111 and verse 1, he wrote this, "Praise ye the Lord." You know what that word means, like that phrase? It means hallelujah, is what that means. Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Let's pause and have a word of prayer together this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. And God, I thank you so much that you have blessed me. And Lord, I know others in this room, Lord, are this morning in their hearts thanking you for how good you are. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have sincere hearts of worship this morning, that we would love you because you love us. We thank you most of all for Christ, for the hope that we have in him. We thank you so much for the grace that you show us every day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 111, verse 1, once more it says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." First off, we see the psalmist here declares his praise for the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. There's also, this is really a song that was written that was meant to be worship for the people to sing. And there's an admonition here to praise ye the Lord. This is what we ought to do. We ought to praise the Lord. And certainly our lives ought to be lived in such a way that we praise God with our lives, but there ought to be times where we literally praise the Lord. Amen. We praise God. Just like in the Old Testament, listen, men like Abraham and Noah, these different men, they were to live lives of worship. But was there not times where they stopped and built an altar and worshiped God? Amen. We ought to live our lives every day in worship and praise of God, but there ought to be times set aside specific for worship of God. Amen. Praise ye the Lord is what the psalmist says to do. But he says this, "I will praise the Lord with my whole heart." This is an individual decision that the psalmist makes. He says, "Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will." This is a personal choice. You guys have all heard the saying, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You know, Brother Dean gets up here on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, junior choir. And Wednesday nights, sometimes I'll lead worship. Nobody can make you worship God. And what David does here is, I believe that this psalm, he's leading in worship. He says, "Praise the Lord, I'll praise the Lord. I'm going to." And he's certainly leading the way, but he makes this personal decision. This is a decision that everybody in this room has to make every day. Am I going to praise God today? Are you going to praise the Lord today? But it's a sincere decision that he makes. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. With my whole heart. Spurgeon said this, "God cannot be acceptably praised with a divided heart. Amen. Neither should we attempt to dishonor him, for our whole heart is little enough for his glory, and there can be no reason why it should not all be lifted up in his praise." Amen. Listen, the best that we have to offer is not even worthy of God. But how much less is half of what we have to offer? The psalmist said, "I will praise him with my whole heart." It speaks about sincerity. Now listen, this morning, I can't tell who's sincere and who isn't. And neither can you. The person who sings and speaks the loudest may not have a sincere heart. The person who sings the quietest or doesn't sing at all may not have a sincere heart. Listen, we look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. And this morning, God sees through our building. He sees through me. He sees into my heart. And he knows whether or not I am praising him with my whole heart. Amen. And if I'm honest, there are too many times where I'm not. David, or the psalmist, whoever it was, whoever wrote this, under the inspiration of God's Spirit, said, "I will praise him with my whole heart." Amen. Now, I will say this. We can't tell who is praising God with their whole heart. I don't think it's really even up to us to try to decide. I think it's really up to us to look into our own hearts and answer that question for myself. The loudest person in the room may not have a sincere heart. The quietest person in the room might not have a sincere heart. I will say this. If someone isn't willing to open their mouth and praise the Lord, I'm skeptical that there's a sincere heart there. We ought to open our mouths in praise of God. See, heartless praise isn't really praise at all. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13. God dealt with his people, and this was an issue time and time again. But Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, do you honor me? That sounds good. Right? If the verse stopped there, that's really good. The people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips, they do honor me. But have removed their heart far from me. And their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. And then Jesus references that in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. Just a few verses here. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse number 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. Hyper-religious people. The Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus. Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? That's not what they expected Jesus to say. They came to Jesus, they said, hey, why do your disciples, why do they transgress the tradition of the elders? And Jesus says, why do you transgress the commandment of God? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother. He that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And we can see elsewhere throughout Scripture, this is a theme with people. Isaiah chapter 1 always stands out in my mind, where the people were religious, they were keeping the Sabbaths, the holy days, they were making prayers, they were doing all the things, and God said, I hate it. He said, I despise it. When you pray, I'm not even going to hear you because your hands are full of blood. Their idolatry, their wickedness, their sin. Listen, they were outwardly worshiping God, but in their hearts, they were not worshiping God. Listen, the heart matters. Our motivation matters. It matters. Because it matters to God. Heartless praise is not praise at all. But the psalmist said, I will praise the Lord. A decision. He said, I will do that. Even if, I believe this, the psalmist here is saying, even if no one else does, I will praise God. That's what I'm going to do. Amen. And would to God that would be all of our attitudes. That I'm going to praise the Lord. Even if no one else around me is thankful and praises God, I will. If I'm alone, I'll still do it. And I'll do it with my whole heart. I'll be sincere. Because heartless praise is not praise at all. The Lord is worthy of all that we can give Him. And so much more. And once again, we can't look at others and tell who's sincere and who isn't. But God can. The psalmist declared his praise. Praise ye the Lord. But here's what I love. In this psalm, what he does is he gives us the reasons that we should be praising God. So he says, praise ye the Lord. He declares his praise, but in verses 2 through 9, he tells us why God's praise is deserved. Now, has anybody ever given you praise that you didn't deserve? It's happened to me just this last week. Isaac texted me and said, thanks for the work you did in my office. I want you guys to know, Wayne and Artisa did a lot of work in that office. And I did a lot of eating Halloween candy and cutting my thumb. I contributed a little bit of blood that's still on the floor in there. And I ate some Halloween candy. I've gotten praise I don't deserve. A lot of times I felt like I didn't get praise I did deserve. Anybody else feel that way? But listen, we don't actually deserve any praise. But God does. And so when the psalmist says, praise ye the Lord, it's not just something we do because it's what we're supposed to do. God has earned our praise. Through the person of Jesus Christ, he has earned every bit of praise and adoration that we can give to him. Listen to this psalm in verse number 2. It says, the works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. See, his works are great. And I believe the psalmist is thinking about the creation here. God's creation is incredible. Amen. I mean, it really is phenomenal. Who else has ever created anything? Literally only God. None of us cannot create. We can take things that God has created and we can design things, but we can't create anything. Amen. Everything that we have to work with was already created by God. Amen. Nobody can speak something into existence. And his creation is marvelous. Brother Terry mentioned this morning the screensaver on Isaac's computer was just a picture of the mountains and a lake, and it looked nothing like Oklahoma, but it was beautiful, wasn't it? Amen. I mean, have you guys ever just been somewhere where you have looked at God's creation and it's caused you just to stop what you're doing? Amen. And think about how incredible it is that God made that. Amen. The old song that we sing sometimes, O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, amen, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. Amen. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. One of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture is Job 38, when Job comes to God with all these questions, and God finally answers Job, and he says, gird up your loins like a man. God tells Job, put on your big boy pants. I'm about to ask you some questions. He says, where were you when I hung the stars? Amen. Where were you when I made the ocean, and it came all the way to the land, and I said, stop, and the water stopped? Where were you when I did all these things, Job? Listen, God spoke the world into existence. Amen. And it ought to cause us to be in awe of him. His works are great, is what the psalmist says. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever. God's character is seen through his marvelous works. And that ought to cause us to give thanks. Everything he does is good. That's why at the end of each day, listen, God saw what he made and it was good. His works are great. His praise is deserved because his works are great. Not only that, his works are remembered. Amen. Verse number 4, he hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. This is almost minor, but I think it's significant. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. Even when we sit down and we think about all the things that God has done that are glorious, we can't even take credit for remembering what God has done. God makes those things to be remembered. Who here has a memory unless God gives you the ability to remember? He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. He gives us the ability to remember. I believe that the psalmist is probably referencing the Exodus here to an extent. Remember how God's people were taken and they were enslaved. They were in Egypt for 400 years, and then he sends a deliverer and he brings them out of Egypt. Listen, that was a hopeless situation. They weren't going to free themselves. But God sent a deliverer. And God brought his people out of bondage. And then he brings them into the land of Canaan, where there's all these great armies that are already living there. People, I mean, the land wasn't empty, just waiting to be moved into. There were people there already inhabiting the land. And how many times do we read, I think about in Joshua, is it Joshua 24, where Joshua he's kind of giving a recap to all the people before he says, choose you this day who you're going to serve. He gives them a history of what God has done for them to prove that he is powerful and reliable. And he talks about how all the different times God's people, they're getting ready to go someplace, and God just sends a bunch of hornets before them and drives the people out of the land. They don't even lift a finger. God does all of the work and all the heavy lifting. God does everything. His works are remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Who's thankful for that this morning? He is gracious and full of compassion. Just think about when the psalmist writes this. And you know, one of the things that's incredible, I'm going to get on this in just a few moments. But when the psalmist writes this, think of all the ways that God has displayed his compassion and grace. And we're a couple thousand years after this. We have even more evidence of God's compassion and grace. When the psalmist wrote this, did he know that God was stepping on earth as a human to die our death on the cross? I mean, certainly he believed in the Messiah, in the promise of God. But those of us who are living after the time of Jesus Christ on earth, we are able to look at the scriptures and look back and know exactly what Jesus did for us. If the psalmist was able to sing about God's compassion and grace, how much more should we in the New Testament be able to look back and sing about God's compassion and grace? Some of the stories that we think about in the Old Testament, the psalmist certainly has on his mind. When God sends the flood to destroy the earth, you think, well, that's a picture of God's wrath and anger and his justice. That's true. But what compassion and grace that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah wasn't a perfect person. If Noah was perfect, he wouldn't have needed grace. Grace is unearned or undeserved love. The fact that Noah found grace in God's eyes reveals that Noah wasn't perfect. But what compassion and love that God gave him specific instructions on how to build a boat that would preserve life for him and his family and anybody else who would get on the boat. It was big enough for more than just 8 people. Compassion and grace. See, his works are remembered. And the psalmist thought about those things. His works are powerful. Listen, in verse number 5, he hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He hath showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. I think about how God has provided for his people in the Old Testament. I mean, literally, God sent food from heaven that was sitting on the ground, and all they had to do was walk outside and pick it up. That's incredible. He provided for his people, mindful of his covenant. He kept his promise, but he showed his people the power of his works, that he may give them the heritage of the heathen. Once again, think about just all the plagues in Egypt. I mean, just like the creation, God spoke and it happened. Amen. I know Moses may have thrown the rod down, but it wasn't Moses who did anything. God worked through Moses. When the Red Sea parted, I mean, it's what we say, Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses did not part the Red Sea. In fact, Moses said, stand back and watch the salvation of the Lord. And the Egyptians that were pursuing them, the people were terrified because Egypt was about to come back and take them back as slaves. And Moses, standing there before the sea, faith in the Lord says, listen, the Egyptians that you see today, you're never going to see them again. Amen. They're going to be gone. And God's people crossed on dry land, and they get to the other side. And when the Egyptians get out to the middle of the Red Sea, God causes the waters to collapse on them and drowns the army. Amen. And what a picture of our salvation. Listen, our past sins and guilt, all that is gone forever. Amen. And when the enemy pursues to try to bring us back into bondage, he can't. Because God has offered salvation, and if we are saved, if you are in Christ, the enemy cannot bring you back into slavery. Can't. And just thinking about the scene on the other side of the Red Sea, they sung and they danced and they worshiped God. Because who was it that threw Pharaoh, his chariots and his horses, who was it that drowned them in the sea? It was God. Amen. And so they worshiped God. And I got to tell you something right now. The scene of their worship was not like anything that has ever happened in this building. I know that we can't tell the sincerity in people's hearts, but you read the words to that song that they're singing about God casting Pharaoh's horses and chariots into the sea and delivering them and saving them. They were thankful and they were praising God. Amen. And sometimes I do wonder if our external worship does reflect our hearts. I've probably told this before. Have you guys heard about the 911 call that happened in church? Someone had a heart attack. The paramedics showed up and it took them 30 minutes to figure out which one was dead. Listen, external worship does not true worship make. But external worship can very much be indicative of our hearts. And those people, they sang, they danced before the Lord. And they worshiped God because they understood what God had done to deliver them. His works are great, his works are remembered, his works are powerful, and his works are true and reliable. Listen to verse number 7 and verse number 8. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. That word is truth. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. When Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? Everybody here has the ability to literally hold truth in their hands. This is truth. And everything God has ever done is good and true. His statutes, his precepts. I love Psalm 119. Every single verse mentions God's word, his precepts, his law. And it's eternal. It's forever. It's unchanging. One of the things that we ought to be thankful for is that God is unchanging. Has anybody ever had a boss who their expectations changed from day to day? That's tough. When I worked at the airport, we had a station manager, and then we had two, she really didn't do much, but she was in charge of everything. And then there were two actual managers who kind of oversaw operations. Their names were Brian and Francine. And they would alternate days. And they were polar opposites. Brian knew the rule book. And every jot and tittle in that rule book had to be followed. And Francine, I don't know if she knew the rules, but she definitely didn't care about any of the rules. And so it was really tough. Now, maybe shouldn't have been this way, but a lot of times our behavior at work changed based on who the manager was that day. Francine, we only had three airplanes a day, so One of them would leave at 11. The next one's not coming in till 5. That's a lot of downtime. Francine says, I don't care what you do as long as you're back by 5. So we're technically on the clock at the YMCA at the Lazy River just floating around. But Brian's at work. That doesn't fly. And sometimes you forget who's the manager in the back and you're not really sure what you should do that day. And I'm just telling you, it was a tough situation, not knowing just how much we could slack off. I think that's true sometimes of, if you're in school, sometimes if your teacher has changing expectations, it's hard. Even as parents, I think that our kids require reliable instruction, consistent instruction. It's tough not knowing what you're going to get from day to day. But God's word doesn't change. His standard of truth is unchanging. Listen, nothing about God has changed. And we ought to be thankful for that. His works are true and reliable. The works of his hands are verity and judgment. Everything he does is right, is good, is just. And we live in a world that's full of lies, deception, injustice. But those things aren't from God. His works are redemptive. Verse number 9, he sent redemption unto his people. He hath commanded his covenant forever. Holy and reverend is his name. Amen. He sent redemption unto his people. God redeemed us through the person of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. He redeemed anybody who puts their faith and trust in Christ. But God has been redeeming his people from the beginning. He has been rescuing his people. More than likely, when the psalmist is writing this, he's probably referencing the Exodus once again and how God has redeemed his people. But the overall idea of God redeeming us, I love how the book of Isaiah says it, that God has redeemed us with an outstretched arm. Jesus is the arm of the Lord, who came to earth, and we don't get any credit for our salvation. The Bible says that he sent redemption unto his people. It was God who did it. Holy and reverend is his name, which I believe goes into verse number 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. Given all the things the psalmist just wrote about, you know, a pretty wise thing is to fear and respect the God who is able to do all the things we just spoke about. A God who can speak life into existence can also take away life. God can, at his word, hang the stars in the sky, create the oceans, the mountains, everything that we see, God creates with his word. And he's true and he's right and he's just. And fearing him is a wise thing. Amen. Amen. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. It's kind of a weird way to say this, but essentially this. You are not wise if you do not trust God and do what he wants you to do. It is an unwise thing to defy the living God. And he has given us his word so that we know what he expects. It's really not difficult. We should read what his word says and we should do what his word says. And it's an unwise thing not to. Just think of the foolishness of defying God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who all things consist by him. Like literally, the reason the sun is shining right now is because Jesus is permitting it. And the reason that your heart is beating right now is because Jesus is allowing it to happen. It's not just that Jesus has taken a step back and he's letting things go until he intercedes. He holds all things together. Amen. The only reason that any of us are breathing right now is because Jesus is permitting it. How foolish to defy him. It is wise. It is wise to fear God. The book of Ecclesiastes 12:13 says, the whole responsibility of man is to fear God and keep his commandments. That's it. At the end of his life, Solomon, all the things that he experienced, he summed everything up in that verse. Fear God and keep his commandments. That's our responsibility. Now, here's what I love. His praise will endure. His praise is declared by the psalmist. His praise is clearly deserved. And his praise will endure forever. Amen. That's what he says at the end of verse number 10. His praise endureth forever. Revelation chapter 4. John gives us this glimpse into the future. Revelation chapter 4. Verse number 11, and I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts, and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him that liveth forever and ever. Amen. God's praises are not going to end. God is praised today. He'll be praised tomorrow. And he'll be praised for eternity. Amen. There's coming a day, the book of Philippians tells us, that every knee is going to bow before Jesus Christ. Going to confess him as Lord. God will receive praise. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, what I love about the Psalms is, whether it's David or whoever it is, I mean, they're real. Like they're writing about their experiences. They're writing about the things that they have learned, the things they've seen. Sometimes they're even a little raw. But in Psalm 111, once again, just all these things that he has to praise God for. He says, praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord. Amen. With a whole heart. Because his works are great. His works are remembered. His works are powerful, true and reliable, redemptive. And this morning, if we were to write a psalm, if you were to sit down and you were to write a psalm, how has God deserved, and what has he done to earn your praise? Jesus died on the cross. God incarnate came to earth and took your punishment. And on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I believe in that moment, Jesus is separated from the Father. And he's bearing the full weight and punishment of our sin, our death, separation. And then he physically dies, a horrendous death. But they bury him, and they think he's done. But he springs out of the grave, and he was alive then, and he's alive now. Amen. And when we trust in the Lord, we can be born into his family. John chapter 1 tells us, to those who believed, gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ and the redemptive work that he did on the cross, you are adopted into the family of God. He becomes your father, you become his son or his daughter, and that lasts for all of eternity. And as the psalmist says here, that his praises endure forever, you can spend eternity praising God for who he is. And he's worthy of that. He has earned it. He deserves every bit of praise and honor and glory that we can offer to him, and even so much more. Now, I want you guys to stand with me this morning. We're going to have a verse of invitation. God has done everything to make salvation possible to you. He even draws you to Him. His Spirit convicts of sin, reveals the need for salvation. And maybe this morning His Spirit through His Word is revealing to you that you need to trust Christ. But everybody in this room, listen, if I don't care how long you've been saved for, God deserves our praise. He does. And not just on Sunday mornings and nights and Wednesday nights, He deserves it all of the time. And what I love, though, is David says that he's going to praise the Lord in the assembly and in the congregation. I think it's good that we're here together praising God. Finding people who love the Lord, who want to praise the Lord with you. That's what we're doing. We're praising God together. That's really what we do on Sundays. Is we come together, and what we're doing right now is not about you. And it's not about me. And it's not about Brother Isaac. It's not about anybody in this room. What we do when we come together is about God. And worshiping Him. And pleasing Him. And if God is pleased with what we do, then we can find fulfillment in that. Let's have a word of prayer. And pray that God's will be done in all of our hearts this morning.